You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Morning. Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring to the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. These are the true words of the living God.
Thanks so much, Deborah. Well, good morning to you all. It's wonderful to continue our sermon series, our three-part series, Why We. Last week we looked at why we gather. Today we're looking at why we plant churches. And then next week, Max is going to be preaching for us on why we need to look after the needy and the poor. Why we gather, why we plant churches, and then next week, why we need to look after the needy. And of course, today's topic is well designed, because at on RHC side, they are commissioning and sending off Earnling, this new church plant for Mandarin-speaking people. It's just so wonderful and so exciting. And so it's a great question to ask on this occasion: why do we plant churches? And of course, this is a church plant on its way to becoming an independent, autonomous church in the future. And so it's a hyper-relevant topic for us as well. Why do Christians believe in church planting? And what do we think about it here at ECP? But before we get into the text, a quick story. Some years ago, when my child was a lot smaller than she is now, I promised her a trip to the world-famous aquarium down at Sentosa. We were going to go and find Nemo, or at least that's how I sold it to her. And so we made the arrangements that after school, I was going to come and pick her up in the afternoon, and we were going to shoot down to Sentosa, and we were going to go to the aquarium. Now, I just want to give you a hot tip to all those budding fathers out there: the art of fatherhood. What separates excellent fathers from so-so fathers is research. Because when we got to the aquarium, it was closed for maintenance. So one of us was particularly disappointed with the state of affairs. So I say, Junior, don't worry, we're going to figure this out. And now panicking because I didn't really know what to do next. But the second tip of great fathering, what separates excellent fathers from so-so fathers, is the ability to think on your feet. And as I'm talking to little Junior, I notice a poster right there. We were under this poster and it says, live G-Dragon, G-Dragon Live. And so I'm talking to Junior and reading the poster simultaneously, because I can multitask. And I say to Junior, I say, hey, Junior, when God closes a door, he always opens a window, as I'm reading G-Dragon Live. And I say, have you ever been to a concert before? Because it just so happens that the Sentosa poster was G-Dragon Live that very night it was starting. So no, Junior had never been to a live performance to hear a real live singer. So I say, this is the moment. This is destiny. We are going to go and listen to this singer. And she looks very, very, very dubious about this. She's like, no, Dad, I really don't want to do this. No, Junior, we got to go. This is a K-pop artist, G-Dragon, world famous junior. You've got to come and listen to this real live person to come and sing. No, she still looks a bit dubious. But I say, okay, but finally I persuade her. I say, look, there's one hitch. It's only starting after dark, and there's a good reason why G-Dragon only performs at dark, I want to tell you. And we've got to wait quite a while, and then we'll go to the concert. So we pay not an inconsiderable sum to go and watch G-Dragon live. And we get into the Sentosa studio, which held about 40 people big. I'm like, what am I doing here? And then the lights, it goes completely dark. Junior is now panicking. Then this deafening roar, which was classified under the broad definition of music, begins. Smoke arises. The lasers start because the poster actually read G-Dragon Live Hologram. Now, because I was born in the 70s, I had no idea what a hologram was. If you have no idea what a hologram is, it's basically like a digital representation of something with laser and lights. And there you have G-Dragon, who, by the way, was sitting on his couch in Seoul while his hologram was being beamed to us somehow with his terrible music. Junior had her hands over her ears like this, and I think she was saying, although I couldn't hear above the deafening roar, I hate G-Dragon. We marched out. I said to the man at the ticket booth, I said, you misrepresented this to me. You said G-Dragon live. He said it's a live hologram. I said a live performance is a live performance. What's going on here? I wanted a real person. No, the man said. Anyway, we had a small dispute, but tapped my index finger and said, I'm a litigation lawyer, which was true at the time, and I got my money back. I said, Junior, look, when God closes a door, he opens a window. There's a sweet shop, Junior. And we went and consoled ourselves with candy and balloons. But back to Romans chapter 15. So our question is, why do we plant churches? Why do we plant churches? Now the discerning listener, as Deborah was reading it, will have noticed that the word church is not included in this passage. In fact, the word plant is not even included in this passage. And everyone's quickly rereading it now. Isn't this a strange passage to choose to answer the question, why do we plant churches? And it doesn't necessarily talk about churches in the passage. But what it does talk about is Jesus Christ. And so in partial answer to the question, and again, we're asking a question of the Bible today. We could go to many different passages. What's been chosen for us this morning is Romans chapter 15, 14 to 21. And in partial answer to this question, why do we plant churches? All we read, and it's nine times, it either talks about God or Jesus Christ, excluding the reference to the Holy Spirit. Part of the big answer today is when you talk about church planting, what you are really talking about is the person, Jesus Christ. How do you plant a church is a good question to ask before you ask the question, why do we plant a church? And so I want to address that first, and then I'm going to give you three W's as to why we plant churches. But let's answer this question, how do you plant a church? And the answer that the text gives us is that it's all about a person. And so if you pardon the clumsy expression, we're not interested in planting churches. We're interested in planting the person, Jesus Christ. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about a real person who is both man and God, who came down to earth to save us from our sin, who is fully God and who is fully man. We want to talk about a person. Because the thing is, what can happen is that church can become a hologram. It can become a representation, a light show, a series of images purporting or pretending or thinking or feeling like it's talking about a person, but the real person is not there. We are on about a person. We are on about a person. The person is Jesus. The person is Jesus Christ, who is God, who came down to earth to save sinners from their sins, to redeem sinners so that sinners could one day for all eternity be with God in heaven. We don't want to put the horse. We don't want to put the cart before the horse. We want to put the horse first. What comes first when you're talking about planting churches is a person. And it is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners from their sins, to reunite them to God. If you take the person out of it, you are left with a pretense or playing church, or you're left with a construct, or you're left with a fabrication. How do you plant a church? Well, on the evidence of this man, Paul, who wrote this letter and much of the New Testament and the book of Acts, which details his life and who he was. How did he go about his business of planting churches? He spoke about Christ. He spoke about Christ crucified. He spoke about Christ crucified and resurrected. Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, who is coming back to redeem this creation and take all of it into a new heavens and into a new earth. How do you plant churches, folks? You talk about Jesus. You talk about Jesus. And when you start talking about Jesus, what Jesus then does is he clusters people who are simultaneously and concurrently passionate about the message of Jesus into a community. And a community around the person of Jesus becomes a church. And it's this community which then has a witness and a voice into the community, onto the basketball courts, onto the rock climbing walls of Singapore. On a Sunday, where the message of Jesus can be preached, when a community becomes passionate about this message of Jesus, the gospel, the truth, the factual recount and telling of God come down to earth in human form, that is how you plant a church. And it's around that message that the church clusters. Let us never, ever, ever at ECP lose that. That our goal is the person of Jesus. If you remove Jesus, what do you have? Here's the thing. Jesus is with us now. He's alive. That is the message of Christianity. He is alive. Death couldn't keep him down. He has defeated the ultimate enemy, and he is with us now. And it's around the person of Jesus in the Holy Spirit, connecting us to God the Father, that a church gathers and a church is birthed and born. So I wanted to begin there by saying, at least first, how do you plant a church? You plant it with the message of Jesus. Let us never, ever, ever lose this message of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Otherwise, all we get is something that looks like, smells like, tastes like church, but has no power, has no reality, and has no person of Jesus because we forgot him along the way. So to answer the question today, why do we plant churches? Based on this text, and we're just going to look at this text, going from top to bottom, I want to give it to you in three W's. Why do we plant churches? Reason number one is because it's our worship. It's our worship. Why do we plant churches? It's a way of worshiping the King of Kings. Why do we plant churches? Reason number two, it's God's work. It's God's work. We can be involved in God's work. It's work for God, and it's God's work through us. Why do we plant churches? It's our act of worship. And reason number two, it's God's work, and we want to be a part of God's work. And God is working, and we want to ally and join him in what he's doing. And then the third reason of why do we plant churches is that we want to win new ground. We want to win new ground. Why do we plant churches? In three words, it's our worship, it's God's work, and then we want to win new ground. So let's take it from the top. Paul says in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's a great community point right there. He starts off by saying, hey, you guys know all about Jesus. You've had this message. You've been introduced to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know of him. You've had your lives changed completely. You knowing him, you are competent and able to instruct each other. This is a message not just for a select few who have a microphone on a platform on a Sunday. This is a message for the whole community. This is a message, this gospel, this truth is a message for everyone in the community to take out there into the world and then to remind each other internally within our community. And he's giving everyone here permission to keep talking about Jesus and what Christ has revealed of himself to you. And he wants to encourage them in that. That's in verse 14. Verse 15, he says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. So before we get into the first W, let me just make a quick point about grace. Grace is a big word at ECP. We love the idea of grace. Jesus Christ is full of grace. He's full of truth, but he's full of grace. Grace is this empowerment. Grace is God's favor to you. Grace is also an enabling resource or power. Grace includes mercy, but grace is not limited to mercy. How are you saved? You are saved by grace. You are saved by the favor of God towards you. God extends his mercy towards you. But over and above that, now that you are in the kingdom, now that you are in the faith, there is grace to be released for you to preach the message of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. There's been a grace that has been given to me. We are a grace community. We are a community established and founded on grace. Our message is one of grace to the outside. Our message is one of grace to the inside. That's how we love each other and look after each other. And we want to give practical grace into the communities of Singapore as well. We are a grace community. Grace is the most wonderful, wonderful thing. It's God's favor to us. We can give this favor to each other as we build this community and have fun and do life together. And then we can extend and understand and give grace outwards into the community as well. So he's speaking under the authority of grace, and God's given this man in particular grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus. You see, his message is all about Christ Jesus. To be a minister of Christ Jesus, this is in verse 16, to the Gentiles, and this is our first W, worship. Why do we plant churches? It's a way to worship God. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me read that verse again. Grace has been given so that he can partake in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is the language of the temple. There's a priestly duty or a priestly sacrifice that he's making. It's an offering. He is saying the Gentiles, the people who don't yet know about Christ, don't yet know the message about Christ, don't yet know the grace of Christ, I am going to act and perform a service, perform a duty for God, just like I would in the temple, as a way of worshiping God. Because the priests would bring sacrifices to the temple and offer them at the temple as a way of worshiping God. And he's using that language. He's using that understanding to say, our work of taking the gospel out, our work of then establishing and planting churches and creating these grace communities, these communities which revolve around the message of grace, that is a way of worshiping God, just as if we were offering things onto the altar. And so as we go out there and preach the gospel, as we go out there and proclaim what Jesus has done for us, Jesus Christ, who died to save sinners and to bring them into God's family, that is a way of worshiping him, just like you would at the temple. It's worship to God. When we plant churches, when we speak about Jesus, it's our way of worshiping him. But I want to say this about sacrifices. By definition, they're costly. Yes, it is a worship to God, but it does come at cost. And his life, Paul, the man who was so passionate about the message of Jesus, endured great cost. There was a huge personal sacrifice to him, that he could offer the Gentiles on the altar, as it were, as a worship to God, as something acceptable, something which has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I look around this room today and I see people who have paid a cost to be a part of ECP, for example. People have had to say no in order to say yes to being a part of this church plant. People have had to leave friends, as it were. People have had to make decisions. People have had to take risks. People have paid a cost. There's a cost in offering Gentiles, in being part of the work of building new communities. But I just want to encourage you, is that it's worship. It's worship. When we offer things on God's altar, it's worship. It's worship to him. And what you're also doing, and part of the depth of this verse, and we could talk about this all day, but I'll try and limit myself. Part of the idea here is part of the worship of God is people who become sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They become acceptable. And just like you who are a dirty sinner who was saved and cleansed by Jesus. So when this message goes to other people and they too become saved from their sin, they become something acceptable in God's sight because of the work of Jesus. Isn't that the most wonderful, glorious thing? This message that changes lives and turns people around so that people can stand in right standing before God. Those are the kind of offerings that we are laying on God's altar as we take the gospel and the message of Jesus and evangelism and talking about grace seriously. Why do we plant churches? It's worship to God. It's something that we lay on the altar, but often at personal cost. Okay, that's the first W. The second W, can you remember? It's God's work. It's God's work. God's work. The emphasis on the W. The second reason we engage in planting churches is that it's God's work. God is already at work doing this. We are just joining Him in what He's doing. This is not our idea. This is not our campaign. This is not to make us look good. This is something God is already doing. He's been doing it for centuries. And we join Him in the work that He is already doing. And so let's read together in verse 17 to halfway through 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Quick story. I was in Cape Town. I come from Cape Town in South Africa. And I went to my favorite coffee shop one day, and there was an Asian gentleman there who was waiting on tables. This is in the day when I was less ignorant than I am now. Still reasonably ignorant, but even more ignorant back then. And I, being the friendly kind of chap that I am, tried to strike up a conversation with this young man. He just ignored me. He was waiting on the table. So, of course, I just assumed he couldn't speak any English, and then started speaking very slowly with very, you know, big words to try and, you know, help him through this. Turns out he's like a genius studying at the local university, like chemical engineering or something, like 10 times smarter than me. You know, that was kind of embarrassing. But I struck up a conversation with him, and he started warming up to me a little slowly. You know, I'm a bit of an acquired taste sometimes. And one thing led to another, and we carried on talking and talking, but he's like now employed by this outfit, you know, selling coffee, and he's waiting on tables and whatever. Next thing I know, he's sitting at the table with me, okay? And he's meant to be, you know, his boss is kind of watching, and fortunately I was a regular, so his boss is kind of like letting it go. And we talk and we talk and we talk, and I start telling him about Jesus. I don't know how we got there, but we got there somehow. And we talk on and talk on, and then the next thing he says to me, I want to know Jesus. I want this. What are you telling me about? He teared up a little bit. He said, I want to repent. I want to turn from my sin. I want this Jesus. Okay, will He save me? Can He save me? And he became a Christian, as best as I could tell. Now, what I want to say is that is God working. I mean, I did my best to try and mess the whole thing up by insulting him first up. But despite the messenger, the power of God is at work and brought this man into the kingdom. God is at work. When the message of Jesus goes out, you start seeing God working, God doing incredible things. And that, I believe, is some of what is being spoken of here. Why do we plant churches? Why are we so passionate about the message of Jesus? Well, because God is already at work. He is working. And we get to join Him in that work. It is such a great privilege. Oh, by the way, you don't need a microphone to be a preacher of the message. You just need to pitch up on a basketball court or in a coffee shop and sort of know more or less this, what you're talking about, and know this Jesus and tell your story. And talk about a person. You're not selling a hologram. It's not G-Dragon Live. It's the real thing. It's the real person. He's alive. And He's with you when you're speaking to your friends and your family about the gospel. He's with you. And He's going to start working deeply in people's hearts. We're not snake oil salesmen trying to sell some product to people. We're not salespeople. We people have had our lives radically changed for the better. We know this person. He's beautiful. He's powerful. He's full of love. He's full of joy. He's full of peace. He's full of kindness. He's full of gentleness. He's full of goodness. He's full of faithfulness. This Jesus, this God is amazing. He's the most attractive, beautiful, incredible man you could ever come to know. And he, at cost, talk about cost, at cost to him, laid his life on an altar to save you and to die for you. He is powerfully at work. He is powerfully at work. And he is with you when you stammer your way through trying to explain how this Jesus has changed your life and turned you upside down, made you acceptable in the standing of God, that you now course in your veins with love and joy, that you understand the goodness of God, the richness of him, his favor and his kindness to you. And it's for that reason Paul can say here in verse 17, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. It's work for God. It's God's work, but we're doing it for God. You can be proud of your country. You can be proud of your child. You can be proud of your parents. You can be proud of a good piece of work you turned in. Other translations say, I glory in God. There's a glory when we start speaking about what Jesus has done, when we start working for him. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So he quickly twisted. He said, I'm so thankful and grateful that I can be involved in this work for God, he's saying. But don't get the wrong idea. It's not about me. I'm not venturing to speak about me or boast about me. I was just the faltering messenger. I'm magnifying Christ. I'm magnifying his power because it's all that Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Listen to this, by word and by deed. Paul is saying here, how do you witness? You do it by word and by deed. Jesus is accomplishing things through me by word and by deed. The people need to hear the message, but they also, as it were, need to see the message. They need to see how this message actually impacts lives. That's very powerful. They need to see both. They need to hear and they need to see. It's word and deed. And so this is why it's a community project to preach the gospel. Is because when people enter into a community like ECP and they see people living out the principles because of how Christ has impacted them in their life. And then it starts to make sense when you start speaking, when you start using words to describe sin and unrighteousness, and yet the righteousness and the kindness and the justice of God. And these things make more sense when people are included into a community and they can see them being lived out, and they can see a people taking their message seriously. It's not just things they say, but it's actually things that they do. It's by word and it's by deed. And wherever Paul went, he didn't just preach, he also did things, and the community started establishing around him. And this was his method of church planting. Some of the things that he did, he goes on to list a couple. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works powerfully in communities. How do you plant churches? Well, Jesus does it. Jesus is doing the work here, but he needs a community to participate with him. Why do we plant churches? Well, number one, it's part of our worship to him. Number two, it's God's work. We are enjoying partnering with God as God does all the heavy lifting through us. And then thirdly today, the third W, can you remember it? Why do we plant churches? Worship, God's work. And then it's thirdly, to win new ground. To win new ground. So that, and this is halfway through verse 19, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, now that's kind of, it's reasonably close to Italy, modern day Italy, shall we say, just to give you some kind of geography. It's Croatia, that kind of area. So that's really far from Jerusalem. Paul has done, by this point, three missionary tours. He's given years to touring a vast area from Jerusalem, if you can picture it on a map, all the way up to this kind of Croatian region. He's given up a huge amount. He's traveled far and wide. He has been in danger. He's nearly lost his life multiple times. He is speaking about Jesus. Churches have been planted behind him. Communities have clustered together around this message of Jesus. He's done an incredibly hard and energetic amount of work. He's telling them about this, reminding them. And then he says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. You see, he just keeps talking about the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He keeps talking about the gospel. If you don't know what the word gospel means, it's the message. The message of Jesus, the good news, the good message, the encouraging, optimistic message about Christ. I've given my life to doing that, he says. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. One of the life-changing moments for me was in Easter, 1997, Easter Friday. Someone who was very close to me had left South Africa, and I was trying to process this person's departure, and I went out for a long walk. I was staying with my parents at the time, and they live in a very high lightning area. People actually often get struck by lightning in this particular area, so it is actually quite dangerous. We used to have lightning drills at our school. And anyway, I went for this long walk, and I got caught in an electric storm, in this very terrific lightning storm. And so it's very kind of firmly fixed in my mind. But the incredible thing was I felt like God was with me. It's the best. I don't have better words to articulate it, but I was very calm. I was very peaceful. Potentially dangerous situation, but I felt God was with me. But what's more, I felt like he was trying to say something to me. And I can remember exactly where I was. I was at the big oak tree near Mr. Reynolds' house, FYI. And I felt God saying to me in this moment, and I'm 20 years old at this point, Mark chapter 13. I just knew God was saying to me, Mark chapter 13. So I get myself home safely. And I, of course, the first thing I do is I scramble for my Bible. And Mark chapter 13, verse 10, it says this. But first, the gospel must be preached to all nations. And in that moment, life-changing moment for me, I knew God was saying to me, one day you're going to leave your country and go to another place to preach the gospel to a different nation. I'm not saying there are no churches in Singapore. I'm not saying there are no Christians in Singapore, obviously. But what's on God's heart is to win new ground for him. Because there are many people in Singapore who don't yet know him. There are many lonely people. There are many people who are far from God, who are in a desperate place, are lost, are confused. And although there are many churches around us, is everyone connected in a meaningful way to Christians who can explain and elaborate and help people to understand this message and this wonder of Jesus Christ? Paul's ambition was to go, even at some cost and some personal risk, but was to go and to find people who didn't yet know. I've made it my ambition. It's not like his pride in a few verses earlier. It's a godly ambition. God is at work. I want to join him. I feel like I've been stimulated and called and motivated to bring this incredible message of grace, this person of Jesus, the message of the person of Jesus to people who don't yet know. To people who don't yet know. Why are we doing ECP? It's to reach people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing this. And we want to keep talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's going to be him who's going to build and establish this community. And one final thought on this. Paul wanted to reach people who weren't yet reached, to explain to them. Verse 21, as it's written, those who have never been told of him will see. You see, there's seeing and then there's hearing. It's the same idea. Those who've never been told will see. And part of that is the community doing so that people can see. And then they can also hear when it's explained. But they also need to be exposed to a community where people are talking about this message of Jesus. And those who have never heard will understand. Our job is to help people understand the great and wonderful message of Jesus. Why do we plant churches? Well, part of it is our worship of God. Part of it is because God is already at work. And we are joining him in his work and watching him do incredible things. And then thirdly, we're doing it to win new ground for Jesus and to see him draw people in. Shall we pray? Lord, we stand before you so grateful that you've saved us, that you've changed our lives, that you won us to you. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's been working in our lives. Lord, we know we didn't save ourselves, but you saved us. And we want to honor you today. We worship you, Lord. Lord, we ask that we would be a people who always honors your name and always magnifies you. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you're real. Lord, may we gather around you. And would you be the one who plants churches? And pray your blessing over Erling, over Ed and the team. Lord, do great things. Would you reach the unreached through them? Pray for ECP, Lord. Would you put this message of Jesus deeply into us? Let it come out of us all the time. Lord, we ask that many would be saved, that many would join this church, many would become new converts. We ask of you, Lord. We ask that you would include us in your work. Help us to be mindful of when you are working. And give us the words to speak. And give us lives to live and a testimony to lead. In your name we pray.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.